Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading will be taken from Romans 1:1-6. From Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, an apostle chosen, called by God to preach his good news. The good news was promised long ago by God through his prophets, as written in the Holy Scriptures. It is about his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as to his humanity. He was born a descendant of David. As to divine holiness, he was shown with great power to be the Son of God by being raised from death. Through him, God gave me the privilege of being an apostle for the sake of Christ, in order to lead people of all nations to believe and obey. This also includes you who are in Rome, who Jesus Christ has called to belong to Jesus.
Take your Bibles, if you would. I want you to explain. We're going to work on explaining two verses of Scripture. How do these two verses of Scripture go together? All right? The first one is Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. Jesus is on the cross. Said it was the ninth hour, so it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, we've talked about that verse. I'm sure you talked about it very much. You probably have it memorized. My God, why have you forsaken me?" By the way, did God answer that? Left there in silence. Have you ever prayed and wondered why it feels kind of silence coming from the other direction? Have you ever felt that way? Ever been in that situation where you think, have you ever thought, "Okay, God, tell me no, but say something." You know, have you ever been in that situation, feel that way? Let's talk about that a little bit, all right? Let's see if we can put some things together on this as far as, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the other verse is one you're going to know very well. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." All right? Now, who's the subject of the verse? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Okay? Who's the subject of the verse? Who did the giving? "For God so loved the world that God gave his Son to be..." We talk about it as far as Jesus being the focus. It's not here. It's actually the Father. All right? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Let me see if I can put it together with a couple of school committee stories. Now, most of the time in pastoral ministry, if you're involved with the school in any way, form or another, you're going to be on the school executive committee. So I've been on school executive committees all over the place, and you can pretty well count on something that tends to happen in cycles at school committees. Okay, you can pretty well plan on it happening. And sure enough, I was involved with this where our church was in with a bunch of other churches to make a pretty big school. And when you get into a situation like that, schools tend to be, let's put it this way, schools tend to be expensive for churches. Not uncommon for a church to have 40, 50, 60% of its budget going toward keeping its school going. And so it's not unusual to have every once in a while in the conversation like this, one church or another starts struggling financially for one reason or another, and they'll start blaming the school for it, and then you'll end up with the conversation, why don't we cut this, or then you end up with this, let's decimate the school discussion. Happens every so often, and I remember I was on this committee, and I was the principal was really discouraged because one of the churches was really determined we should be cutting this church off, and their great vision for the school was, why don't we cut the number of teachers in half and make the school, and look at how we could make all this money. We could have a school that would be making money for us instead of going backwards. And You know, there's only little problems like it being illegal and things like that, but it didn't matter. This conversation was carrying the day. And I remember I was, you know, the principal was just dreading this meeting that we were going into where this conversation was going to be happening. And I suggested something to her. I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to dive in the cesspool with them and we're going to have a fight. And you don't come in and help me. You stay out of it. And while we're thrashing around in there in the cesspool, you stay on the sidelines, and when it looks like we're getting tired, you throw us a line. If we take it, you pull us out. If it does, if we don't, pull the line back, just like somebody that's in a, at a swimming pool. You know, throw the line. If we take it, fine, pull us out. If we don't, pull it back and look for another opportunity to throw another one in. That's your job. You are the principal. You're the only one that can do that. But if you dive in the pool with me, then nobody can help us. She said, what? Well, sure as the world. Oh, another story from anybody here a hockey fan? Okay, you a hockey fan? There's a saying in hockey. When they say in hockey, when they drop the gloves, what does that mean? There's going to be a fight, okay? When they drop the gloves, that means it's fighting time, okay? So anyway, we're in this meeting. And sure enough, this guy gets on his sawhorse about how we can have a profitable school, we can be giving money back by doing this, and we're going to just slash the school, the number of the teachers, and we're going to do this. And I said, well, I can make you a lot of money with this school. You can? How? I said, why don't you bring it down to one teacher and just have one teacher teaching all the kids? Look at all the money you could make that way. And the guy said, well, that's stupid. And I said, that's kind of the point. And that's when the gloves went down and we went swimming in the sweat pool for a while over sarcastic comments, firing back and forth. And I said, now remember, I told the principal, don't you get in too. Don't get wet. Don't get dirty. You stay on the sidelines. Okay? And she wanted so mad to get in there and help. But as soon as she does, she's on one side or the other, and now you're not any good to us. And she did. She stayed on the sidelines, and every once in a while when it looked like we were getting covered, she'd make a comment to try and bring it back, and finally it did, and that was the end of that. That all passed, that, you know, and we kept from doing something infinitely stupid on the school board. The tag team. Can I show you where that happened again in the scripture, that same kind of situation? Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 15. Now watch this in Acts chapter 15. Actually, the story of what happens in Acts chapter 15 actually starts like more in chapter 13. Saul and Barnabas are sent from Antioch. Antioch is where they are. It says in Antioch there were a bunch of prophets there, and they were praying, and somebody prophesied, set Paul and Barnabas aside for the work that I have for them, and that was the beginnings of the Christian missionary journey to go around to different places and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? In chapter 15, notice if you will, it's actually chapter 14, verse 26, they've been on this, Paul and Barnabas have been out preaching the gospel from town to town to town. And in chapter 14, verse 26, they come back to Antioch and they're telling the story of what has happened. Notice what happens here now. It says, verse 26, and they sailed to Antioch where they had come to and commended to the grace of God and the work which they had completed. And when they came and they gathered the church together and they reported all that God had done, all the churches that were begun in all of these towns and all these communities, how God had been blessing, how God had been working, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Whoa, that was a problem. Gentiles? Christians? And now the conversation is on of how Jewish do the Gentiles have to be able to be Christians? And Paul and Barnabas are saying, no, wait a minute. Yes, you got to do that, and now we've got a mess. And as the mess is going on, finally somebody, they're not going to save the problem here in Antioch. It is a mess. And those that are, you gotta be Jews before you can be Christians, are winning the day. And finally somebody says, we're getting nowhere here. Why don't we send a few of you? Why don't you go to Jerusalem, talk it up with the church leaders, and let's fix this thing. And they go, yeah, that's a good idea. So away they go, chapter 15, you have them going to have a discussion in Jerusalem. Now, what's the conversation about? Gentiles, Christians, you can't do that. You got to be a Jew to be a Christian. Chapter 15. And they get there. Verse 6. So the apostles and the elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been, what's it say? It's verse 6. And when there had been what? Much dispute is the way my translation says it. Could I suggest to you that's probably pretty calm? They've been haggling this for who knows how long. The scripture makes it a little bit delicate here. Well, there was much dispute. Woo, I'd say there was. And we're getting nowhere. And it's in this now watch the way Peter handles this, and watch the way James handles this, and watch the tag team work that's going on. Peter says, basically, well, first of all, do you remember what happened when I went to Cornelius' house? By the way, who was Cornelius? Was he a Jew or a Gentile? Okay, the people that were in Cornelius' house, were they Jews or were they Gentiles? When the Jews received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, what happened? They received the gift of the Holy Spirit and everybody knew it. Were they Jews or were they Gentiles? Acts chapter 2, they were Jews. Now, when Peter goes into Cornelius' house, what happened? Exactly the same thing that happened when the Jews, and only it was to Gentiles. They received the Holy Spirit. Peter says, what were we supposed to do? And everybody kind of goes, yeah, okay. You get it? Why is Peter saying that here? Peter says, well, when the Holy Spirit stepped in and said and did this, what was I supposed to do? And the conversation, notice what happened now. What at verse 6? What did it say had happened? There was much dispute. Usually with the dispute, it was getting loud. When Peter gets done speaking, what does it say? It got quiet. What happened? Everybody's kind of, That's when Paul stands up and tells them what has happened with these Gentiles. Now remember again, he says, it was the Antioch church and it was the prophets in the Antioch church that caused us to go and to preach this message to these people. And it happened exactly the same way. The people received the Spirit exactly the way they did when Peter was around and exactly like Acts chapter 2. And everybody kind of goes, And just as the fight is starting to get going again, what does James do? Verse 13. And after they had become silent, James says, well, now here's what Peter said, and here's what Paul said, and here's what the other said. Why don't we see if we can have a... Do you know who James was? We think this is James, the brother of Jesus. We think this is James who was the leader of the Jerusalem church. You know, people will tell you Peter was the first one to be the leader of the Christian church. He wasn't. It was James. But James has to be the quiet one here. If he jumps in on either side of the discussion, he can't help. It is called the strategy of leadership of learning how to speak last. If you're in the middle of the discussion, you cannot save it. Your word is worth nothing to the other side. But when the leader stays quiet and stays out of it, and then when the leader speaks to try to bring to settle the situation, people will listen and will draw it to a conclusion. And that's exactly what James did, was bring it together. First time I looked at that as a little kid, I thought James looked at what it was saying here was James stepped in and he said, I have the authority, I'm saying we're doing it. That's exactly what he did not do. If he'd have done that, it would have exploded. He waited until everybody had talked themselves. He waited till they had swum around in the cesspool of Lake Silly of their silly arguments and prejudices and anger and whatever else. And when they got tired, he threw them a lifeline. See what I mean? That's what happened. Saved the day for the Christian church because it was really trying to divide itself. They were mad on all sides. This one's prejudiced. This one didn't like this. This one didn't like that. They had dropped the gloves. They are having a fight. Peter stepped in and said, I'll fight with you. I will take the stand. How are you going to deal with this? And when everybody went, that's when James says, are you ready to find something that we can conciliate around? Can I take you to John chapter 17 and verse 3? This is Jesus' prayer. What is it Jesus says in verse 3? And this is life eternal, that they might know you, or know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What? Today I want to talk to you. Second Sabbath of every month, I talk about an Adventist belief. What do Adventists believe on the different topics? Actually, it amounts to, I'm just going straight off of this thing. It's the baptismal certificate, the what do Adventists believe, and we're just going down the list one at a time each month. And we've talked about the Scripture and the Scripture only for doctrine, and we've talked about God as a family name, otherwise as Trinity, and we've talked about what the God the Father is like, and today we're talking about what is Jesus like. What about Jesus? Who is he? How does he fit in the discussion? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing was made without him. In other words, who did the making? Who did this creating? Who did the speaking of the world? Who did it? Jesus did. All right? Now, take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And who does it say there is the one that did the creating of the world? And be careful. Be careful. What does it say? It starts off with, in times past we had the prophets, but now we have Jesus, now we have the Christ, now we have the Son. What does it say in verse 2 about who created the world? Now the Father has spoken through us, through the Son, through whom also he made the world. Now, is this opposite of God 1? No. The Father created the world through the Son. Where you have one, you have the other. Trying to get into a position of how much you're going to separate the two out, you're going to get yourself into a mess. You have them together. You have very much working the creation of the world, and I would argue putting together the plan of salvation, because John 3:16 tells us who's the one that was in on the plan of salvation? Who gave us the Son? They're in it together. Very much intricately in it together. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 and onward. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore God hath highly expressed. But Jesus doesn't have a problem calling himself God. Watch out with those that say, oh, he really isn't, or he really wasn't, or he was half, or he was part of, or whatever. What's it say? He didn't have a problem calling himself God. And this is life eternal. They might believe in you, and the Father, and the Son, and both God. That makes sense? Okay. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, what do we call people that are in Christ? That's a Christian. So if anybody is a Christian, that person is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, verse 18, who has reconciled to us himself, us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We've been reconciled or brought back together or bought back by Jesus Christ. God did it through Jesus Christ. Gave us Jesus to do that, to be that for us, right? Verse 21 is the punchline. And God made Jesus, that's the he in the him there, God made Jesus, who, how much sin did he have? To be sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. How in the world does this happen? The gospel, folks, the verses Rachel read for us for Scripture, Jesus is God. He is completely God, always has been, always will be. He became man, part of the human family. He dove in the cesspool that we're in. He lived, he died, he's resurrection. That's the power of godness. But what's happening there? Eli, Eli, sabachthia. My God, why have you forsaken me? Can I put it together, move a little bit farther? Go to John's Gospel. Go to the end of John's Gospel. John chapter 20. Jesus says something kind of funny to Mary Magdalene on the morning, Sunday morning, the morning of the resurrection. She and the other ladies are going to prepare the body for, isn't that kind of interesting? She goes to prepare the body for burial, but he isn't dead. Little surprise. She's so shocked she can't even figure out who she is, who this is she's talking to. When she figures it out, she goes and she grabs him to give him a big hug. And what does Jesus say to her? The translations in many of them is kind of a bad translation. It says, don't touch me. Okay? That isn't what he's saying at all. You know what he's saying? Don't hold me back. Don't hold me back. Why? I've got to go to the Father. Why? He's checking out. Was my sacrifice sufficient to do the job? Did it get the job done? Because on the cross, Jesus wasn't sure. In his humanness, and he wasn't sure where we stood. I got to go back. And it is only then, and that's, and it shows up actually in John chapter 5, where you have the Father seated at the throne, and it brings the Son to sit on the throne with him. And it has to do with all those seals. It isn't about who has the power to dig those seals apart. It's who has the authority to open the seals. What is it that was his authority to be able to do that? It is what has the 24 living creatures the four elders and the 24, you know, all that stuff, and we can get into who are they, what are they, forget that for a minute. What they're all doing is crying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Why? That was slain. It's worthy to sit on the throne with the Father again. And that's pretty good news, because it says, Scripture also says that he is our brother, and because, and we are fellow heirs through him. So that's a pretty good deal. Why? Because his sacrifice was sufficient. Jesus got down in the sewer and fought in the sewer's grounds, and the Father pulled him out. It was early in my pastoral ministry. Very early in my pastoral ministry. I was the young guy straight out of college, moved to Charleston, South Carolina, with all of my earthly positions. I had my new degree, my new diploma. and I'm headed to Southeastern South Carolina to start ministry, taking on the world. I have all of my earthly possessions in my brand new Ford Tempo that was mine too, sort of. I was renting it from the bank instead of renting it from the rental car company, if you know what I mean. Everything I had is in this, we're going to take on the world and to be a minister. I had the privilege of being under somebody else for a couple of years there, and I'm supposed to be learning how to do this stuff, okay? And one of the things that happened, this church had a school, and it had a two-teacher school, and one of the teachers was leaving so we were looking for a teacher. And I'm not even on this board because I'm just there kind of as the observer and learning what's going on, okay? But I'm sitting there, and they're having this discussion of, we need to get a new teacher. And you're going to love this one. And the conference superintendent is going to help us and get us a new teacher, okay? Now, I grew up at Southern Adventist University. I had one of my job through for over 10 years was mowing lawns. I had my own little lawn care business going. And so I mowed the lawns of most of those faculty members for up to 10 years. The guy that was in charge of the education department, teaching teachers to be teachers, was a guy, I mowed his lawn all the time. I knew his family. I grew up with his kids. And so they're looking for a teacher, and I just, you know, I'm not even supposed to be on this board. I'm just there listening. And I said, would you want one? Would you be interested in somebody new out of school? And they went, oh, man, that would be good, new, bright, fresh idea. Yeah, we'd like that. That'd be a good idea. I said, well, let me call this guy. Okay, I did. Now, you know, I don't know all these people, because I'm just out of school. I was in the college just a few months before. But understand that the nurses kind of stay over in their world. Seniors, everybody's getting busy in their own little world. The nurses are over here. The education majors are over here. I referred to the theology majors as we kind of hung out in Halo Hall, you know, so everybody's just kind of pigeonholed in their own. I didn't know who any of these people were, but I knew the professors. And I said, would you just tell me of the ones that you've got that are graduating, would you give me a list of the different ones? And he says, sure, here's this one, this one, this one, this one. I said, all right, now would you do something else? He said, don't ever quote me on this. I'm not supposed to do this. I said, would you rank them? Potential. What do you think? Okay. Oh, this one's clearly number one. This one's, you know, would be a good number two. This one'd be a good one. And then he gets down the list and he says, now this one could use a little help. Maybe I'd put this, if it was going to do anything, I'd put them in a school where it's a big school, where they had a bunch of, where there were a lot of the rest of the staff to be able to help and encourage them to get them, because I'm not sure this one's quite ready. Fine. So I have this list in my head that I'm not allowed to share. Okay? Because not supposed to do that. He's not supposed to do that. He'd be in big trouble if he got caught doing that. Okay. So I'm sitting there at the next board meeting, and the superintendent of education comes in, and he's waxing eloquent, and he says, I want you to have, I've got a teacher for you. This is the perfect teacher for you, and it's this one that the school teacher said, that's not the one you want. Okay? And I just sat there. I thought, this is interesting. And I said, what about this one? You know, the one that was number one. And he says, no, you don't want that one. And I said, why not? And I kept pushing. Well, why not? What about this one? And he'd go back to this other one. You were going to do this one, and this would be the perfect one, and this is the one you want. And I said, well, what about this one? Nah. And then it came out. The church right at the conference office also had a school that was looking for a teacher also, and he had promised that one to that school, okay? And I said, well, what about? And he said, no, that one's going over here to Charlotte. I said, really? Can we have a crack at trying for her? No, we don't do that. You go back, okay. Anyway, this is going on for a while, this discussion like this. And here I am now, an intern, a few months out of school, no authority of anything, and I'm, the superintendent of education, but I know he's telling me something that is at best biased for his own reasons. And so I just keep pushing him. Well, what about, I knew something else too. I had made a couple other phone calls. This girl was out of Florida. She was a beach girl out of Florida. Okay? Charleston, South Carolina has a beach. Would somebody tell me about the beach in Charlotte, North Carolina? This girl had everybody calling her. And the one place she was not going to go was Charlotte. She could go to several places in Florida because they wanted her too. She was one of the top ones that everybody was after. I said, can we have a shot too? I had done a little checking. Charleston is a historic city, and she liked history, and she liked the beach and all that, and she really thought she'd like to come to Charleston, which is where we were. No, you can't do that. You don't want to do that. No, 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 no. She's going over here to Charlotte. Well, she wasn't. The long and the short of it is, guess where she ended up? Guess who was in the doghouse as far as a conference employee guy? And I went to the head pastor afterwards and I said, you know, I'm so young and so dumb, I didn't know you weren't supposed to do that. And you sat there with that grin on your face like a Cheshire cat and letting me fight here all by myself. You didn't do anything to help me and you left me in a mess. You got the guy mad at me and whatever. He said, he'll get over it. I said, what did you leave me hanging like that for? I didn't even know I was out there all by myself, but I was out there all by myself. Why did you leave me there like that? He grinned, and he said, you were winning. You were winning. If I'd have stepped up and told you, you can't do that, we wouldn't have gotten the teacher that we did. Now, the guy did get his revenge on me. I was single pastor, and the teacher was also single. Now, I didn't know her at all at school. I'd never met her, never anything else. But this guy had to cover his own you-know-what by, he had to say something to this other school of how we got that teacher and his school didn't. And he said, well, we're going to let the two lovebirds have their chance to be able to date each other. And we never did. It never had anything to do with that. It wasn't. I was just going after a teacher. Can I take you back to Eli, Eli, Sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Had God the Father forsaken him? Why didn't he answer? Because Jesus was winning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was a decision made in heaven, Father and the Son, how to win back a world that had gone rebel. And it was going to be expensive, and it was going to be bloody, and it was going to be nasty, and it was going to feel like nobody was answering. But the Father was there. He just didn't step in. Because if he had, it would have made things worse instead of better. How so? Any of you have kids? Have you ever watched your kid in a tough situation and chosen not to step in? Because if you had stepped in, it would have gotten rough. When my kids were little, happened a couple of times. Somebody was picking on my kid. I was ready to kill that other kid. But not only would that have been bad, I was the pastor of the church. It would have made it 10 times worse. And you know what? My kid worked it out, and he's much stronger for it today. Why did the Father not step in? you were winning. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. Who is this Jesus? When the devil said, I gotta have blood, he said, then take mine. The one who did the speaking of creation also spoke on a cross. And the Father stood silent because he was winning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our God. We thank you for sending the very best. We thank you that the plan of salvation is there for us and that because of Jesus, we are joint heirs with him. We thank you for this gospel, good news of who Jesus is. And we pray that as we look into the face of God the Father and look into the face of God the Son, that our comments will only be how grateful we are for what you've done. And I'll serve you the rest of my days, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing hymn, hymn number 241, Jesus, the very thought of thee. Not really that much of what would typically be a closing hymn. It's just a thought hymn, a emotion as we think and pray together in song, Jesus, the very thought of thee. Jesus, may our very thought always be of you. And may our answer when we think of you always be, thank you.
Thank you.
We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.